Guys, we are halfway there. Oh! Halfway through Mark. You guys, we're going to have to do that more often. We are halfway through Mark. And this morning has nothing to do with the fact that, you know, well, it might have a little bit to do with the fact that everything in my life right now is revolving around bread. But this passage, I'm promising, is all about bread. Okay? It is. I'm sure. Sure. So here we go. We're going to write straight through it because it's quite a big passage. So we're looking at Mark 8, verses 1 through 30. And in general, that's a lot to preach through. So let me pray really quick. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much that you are a God of order and a God of peace. And Father, I thank you that you're the God that opens the eyes of the blind. And so this morning, Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to the truth that's in your word. And Lord, just to your faithfulness in making your word alive in our lives. And so I just ask that you'd come now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here we go. In those days, there was again a large crowd, and they had nothing to eat. He called the disciples and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they've already stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, and some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered him, Where can anyone get enough bread here in the desolate place to feed these people? And how many loaves do you have? He asked them. 7, they said. He commanded the crowd to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. So they served them to the crowd. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he said they were to be served as well. They ate and were satisfied. Then they collected 7 large baskets of leftover pieces, and about 4,000 were there. He dismissed them, and he immediately got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmatia. Now, if some of you are sitting there going, Lisa, sorry to break it to you, but Tim spoke on this about 4 weeks ago. It's very similar, isn't it? So Jesus feeds the 5,000, now Jesus is feeding the 4,000, right? So we can approach this, and sometimes, and I think what I've done in the past is you kind of get to it and you're like, I've been here, done that, just keep going, like, we've got the same thing, let's go. And yet, there's something that is different here. And I just want to put a little breadstick in it. That actually, when it says the desolate place, it literally means the wilderness, right? So Jesus is in the wilderness with a lot of people. And what is he providing? Bread, right? For some of you who are followers of Jesus that know your word, like, this should be twigging some, like, wilderness. Bread. That sounds familiar. Okay, so we'll come back to it. So, I'm skipping that. There's a lot of, like, moving about that happens here. So, they had gone to Dalmatia, and the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, demanding a sign of him from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, parents, you know this, he said, Why does this generation demand a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to this generation. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and went to the other side. Now, other translations say they wanted him to prove his authority. And so the thing is here, right? So he's just had this moment where he's been in the desert. He has fed 4,000 people. And this isn't like a situation where the Pharisees haven't been around, right? The Pharisees have been around when Jesus has been doing miraculous signs. They were there, remember, in Mark 3, when the man had the deformed hand and Jesus healed right in front of the Pharisees. And that's when they started their whole, this guy we need to deal with and we need to get him dead, right? So they've seen miraculous signs. And so this isn't like a, oh, we haven't seen miraculous signs. And even in this, this whole sign that they've just heard about, if not been there when he feeds the 4,000, should have twigged in their mind this whole thing of Moses, right? So God provides Moses and the people of Israel food in the form of bread and quail from heaven each morning. And so even in that, that alone should be a sign from heaven. And yet what essentially is going on here is that they are wanting like a bit of an Elijah off. Okay, so this sign from heaven is not what happened with Moses, but more so this idea of actually like Elijah. So back in the Old Testament, there's a story of this prophet Elijah, if you don't know it, and he's going up against an essentially like a competition with the prophets of Baal. And the idea is we've both got two offerings, and whichever one of our offerings catches on fire means our God reigns. That's the idea, right? And so the prophets of Baal do their thing, like cutting themselves and all this different stuff. And Elijah is so confident in who God is that he soaks the wood that his offering is upon. And God sends a sign from heaven that he's the true God by lighting that wet offering on fire. And the issue is, in this situation, it's almost like the Pharisees are going like, let's have an Elijah off. But actually, we're on the side of God and you're the sham. And so they're kind of like, we are the ones that are right with God. We're the ones that know exactly how God works. And you're not doing stuff appropriately. And so let's call down. Go on. Show us a sign from heaven. And again, in this kind of like feeling of you've got, you know, Jesus providing bread in the wilderness. And then in almost the same way, you've got this kind of parallel line going again with God in that like, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And that's what this is. This isn't Jesus being kind of confronted with someone saying, help me. This isn't Jesus being confronted with someone saying, I need you. This is a test, right? And they've already seen plenty. And so he gets in the boat and he goes to the other side. That's what it says, right? He goes to the other side. And then it says, the disciples had forgotten to take bread and had only one loaf with them in the boat. I love this, that they're like, they've forgotten to take bread, but there actually is a loaf. And so it's this whole thing of like, but that's not enough. And then he gave them strict orders. So this is Jesus speaking. Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, who here knows what leaven is? Guys, this is my jam. I'm not joking, right? When Paul gave me this passage and I read through it, I was like, never in my life, ever, have I known as much as I do right now about leaven. Ever, right? So some of your translations might say the word what? Yeast, right? Which is just a yucky word. So, but this is not, we're not talking about fast action yeast that you chuck in your bread, right? We are talking about leaven. Do you know this took me 31 days to get active? 31 days. And I didn't name it, like most people do, although my children have accused me of having it as a fourth child. But this is how leaven works, right? This is what these people would have understood, because Jesus is always using language that his listeners would have understood. Leaven is essentially a fermented dough. So for the Israelites, they probably didn't have as much water as I have in my house in Wales. And so what they would normally do is they would bake a loaf of bread, but before they bake it, they would take a piece of the dough that had fermented, and they would hold on to it to the next day, and then they would add that piece of dough to their ingredients. And so for me, I've got at the bottom there, at 10 o'clock in the morning, I had my bit of leaven, and I added one part flour, one part water, and then it grows, because the leaven permeates all the ingredients. And so then I add a little bit more leaven to some more water and ingredients, and then it permeates, and it rises. And so that leaven, that yeast, which is actually a fungus, a fungus that spreads throughout the bread
Does anybody want some bread now?
But that's what causes the carbon dioxide and this explosion, right? And so this bulk ferment, fast action yeast, 1 hour. Leaven, 12. Okay, so this is not a fast thing, but it's something that becomes really evident. Okay, and so for me, leaven's awesome. Like, I've really, really enjoyed like baking, and then I'm very hesitant to give away loaves because every time I think, but I don't know what it's going to be like when you cut into it, because it's organic, it's living, right? And so it does different stuff. So why is Jesus saying, beware of the leaven? Because that's the issue here, right? And it is that idea that actually, if you have leaven, it permeates, right? So it's not like if I stick a little bit of leaven in my ingredients, it's not like I'll be able to pull some out and be like, oh, well, this is the leavenless bread. It goes through the whole thing. And so he's saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Oh, that is awful. Red, note to self, not okay. He's already been really clear, hasn't he? The hypocrisy of the Pharisees is really dangerous. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had the whole thing of like the clean hands. Like you ceremonially clean your hands, but your hearts are not clean. You know, we've had so many things of like, you know, even that whole thing with the deformed hand. Like they were so worried about Jesus healing on the Sabbath that they missed completely that actually this is God doing miraculous signs. And so their closed-mindedness, their hypocrisy, Jesus is warning the disciples against this, because if you take that in and you grasp it, it permeates. It grows. And then Herod, we saw that, like, Herod's desire for, well, he wasn't even a king, was he? But he wanted to be king. And so his desire for power and for wealth, it permeated his whole life, and it affected those around him. So much so that he was willing to have a guy that he admired beheaded because of what other people around him might think of him. And so Jesus is saying, beware of this. It can permeate. It pervades. And the thing is, this isn't the first time that he talks about leaven. Jesus, that is. In Matthew 3, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. You know, when you read this, like I think previously when I read it, I was like, oh, it'd be like 3 cups of flour. This is 22 kilograms of flour, right? This is a huge amount of flour. And so again, Jesus is almost being like comical here. Like this idea of like this woman takes 500 grams of flour makes my thumb lock up when I'm doing stuff with it, right? You, no one could need 22 kilograms of flour. And this idea that actually, again, it's this hidden thing. So the woman hides the leaven in this flour and then it permeates until it's all leavened. Now, my starter, when I have a 1-to-1 ratio of leaven to flour, takes 4 to 6 hours for the leaven to permeate that. This parable is talking about a ratio of 1 to 1,100 parts flour. So is Jesus talking about the kingdom of heaven like fast action yeast? No. It's something that gets hidden, and it takes time, and it pervades, and it permeates. And so, you know, when I'm doing my, like, bulk rise back here, when I'm doing this, there will be times where I will go, and I'll come back an hour later, and I'll be like, I don't think anything's doing anything. It just looks exactly the same. Whereas when I do a bulk rise overnight, I leave it, and I come back in the morning and it looks like this. I'm like, wow. And how often do we do the same thing, right, in our lives? We're like, I'm not sure God's kingdom is actually doing anything. I'm not sure if I've changed. And then we have those moments. We had a moment this week where I was talking to one of my friends, and I was like, you literally just talking about like 10 years ago and the difference from then to then. I was like, does that not like encourage you? And we'd just been having a conversation about like, oh, but I'm stuck in this, I'm doing this. You're like, yeah, but this to this, So different. And so the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that is hidden in 22 kilograms of flour. And the thing is that whether it's leaven of the kingdom or it's leaven of the Pharisees, what is hidden will be revealed. And this Scottish pizza parlor clearly didn't use the food bin. And so they threw away their pizza dough and it grew, right? And that's the issue. So whatever you are receiving and allowing to permeate your ingredients, it will come to light. And Jesus is challenging our perceptions. He's always challenging our perceptions. And in the parable of the leaven, he's challenging our perceptions of what we think the kingdom's like. Because actually, if we think that God should heal and does heal every time now, then we're missing something. But then he's demonstrated to us that he does heal instantly as well. And so there's like a both and going on, right? But what he's teaching us of the kingdom is that actually it's something that is sometimes slow and imperceivable. And yet it eventually comes to light and it grows and it grows. And he challenges us, and Jesus is challenging everyone. What do you think God should behave like? Because this was the big issue. The Pharisees thought they knew. They thought they knew what God should behave like. And so when they were met and saw Jesus, they saw him and they rejected him because he did not fit their preconceived ideas. He did not fit their box that Messiah should fill. And so what did he do? He left them, he got into the boat, and he went to the other side. They rejected him, and that was it. Okay, here's my jackknife moment. We'll do jackknife back on track. Because, you know, when you're studying the word and you come to something and there's something that just like sticks out. And so reading this whole thing of like, oh, so kingdom is like a woman who takes 3 measures of flour. And you're like, oh, yes, comical amount. But why such a specific amount? Why isn't it just like a mound of flour? It made me kind of like look deeper. And in Genesis 18:6, you've got Abraham and Sarah, and the angels come to them and they say, you can have a baby. And they've been waiting a really long time for a baby, a really long time. And so Abraham says to Sarah, go take 3 measures of flour. How many angels? 2. 3 measures of flour, making 40 to 60 loaves of bread, right? Go take 3 measures of flour and make cakes for these guys. It's ludicrous, right? I'd be like, first of all, I'm like 90. Kneading is an issue. But it's just crazy, right? It's this insane, like, abundance. It's just not the right amount. It's too much. And then we see it again in 1 Samuel 1:24, where Hannah has just received this baby that she had been waiting for years and years. And so in her thankfulness, she comes to the temple with 3 measures of flour and some wine and maybe some meat. I was stuck on the bread. But there seems to be this really lovely connection between a woman, 3 measures of flour, and a long-awaited baby. And in that parable of the leaven and the flour, it's pointing us, isn't it? It's pointing us to actually the woman and the flower is about this kingdom. And this kingdom is about this long-awaited baby. And Jesus is the answer and the fulfillment of this kingdom. And that is super exciting to me, which is why I had a jackknife about it. But the issue is, the disciples made the same mistake that I did. Because they thought it was all about the bread. And so, Jesus is talking to them about the leaven, and then the disciples' response is, they were discussing among themselves that they did not have any bread, right? So he's literally just had this experience with the Pharisees, where his response to that is, oh, guys, you need to be careful. Like that reaction there from the Pharisees, that is dangerous. And when Tim Mackey looks at this passage in Matthew, he kind of has this like kind of comical like take on it, in that, like, you know when you mess up and then somebody mentions anything to do with like any vocabulary that might be tied to what you did, And like, you're like, oh, they're just being passive aggressive. It's because I didn't do this. You know, like my kids, I might be like, oh, you were meant to do the dishes. And I'll be like, oh, whose is this? And I'll be like, oh, fine. Right? And so almost the disciples are almost kind of having the same reaction of like, oh, we forgot the bread. Oh, now he's talking about leaven. It's because we forgot the bread, right? And Jesus is like, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? What are you on about the bread? Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Don't you understand or comprehend? Do you have hardened hearts too? That's almost like the, do you have eyes and not see? Do you have ears and not hear? And do you not remember? This is another breadstick moment, guys, because the issue here is Jesus is actually quoting Jeremiah, the prophet in the Old Testament. And Jeremiah was in charge of delivering messages from God, right? And so in Jeremiah 5:21, it says, hear this, you foolish and senseless people. They have eyes, but they don't see. And they have ears, but they don't hear. And it's talking into this situation where the people of Israel had forgotten that God was good. They'd forgotten that God was the one who put the seas in place and put the tide times in place, that he was the one that put the stars in the sky. And it said they had a rebellious heart. And it said that people among them had become wicked and that they had started getting, the fat started getting fatter and the sleek started getting sleeker and no one was looking out for the orphans and the poor didn't have any rights. And so Jesus is speaking into this because actually what they're experiencing is very similar right now in the time that Jesus is speaking into. The leaders are corrupt. It talks about like the priests ruling with an iron hammer. And that's what Jesus was confronting the Pharisees with, wasn't it? You're putting rules in place that are there to like trap people. It's not bringing freedom. These aren't rules that God put in place. And the very end of that passage says, what will you do when the end comes? It's so poignant. And so this idea of like seeing but not seeing and hearing but not hearing. There's a quote that Edgar Allan Poe says, but Paul's stepdad Basil has kind of like taken it on as his own. So it was Caleb, I think, who was like, this has got to be from somewhere else. Which is, believe only half of what you hear, of you see, and nothing of what you hear. And Basil's just changed it to every time you talk to him about anything, he goes, believe half. So you'd be like, Basil, did this happen? And he'd be like, believe half. But like, Basil, and like, even before like his dementia set in, like we'd still have these like, it'd be like Lisa and Basil. Like, Basil, it's like this. And he'd be like, believe half. To the point where then I would go, but believe everything that you experience. Because actually, Basil had experienced incredible workings of God. Incredible workings of God. This man had a pelvis that was smashed by a horse and then miraculously put back in place. And the doctors like yelled at the radiographers because they're like, you've got the wrong x-rays, you fools. So this man had experienced this. And so whenever we talked about God, we'd always go back to, what have you experienced? And Jesus does the same things with the disciples. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of leftovers did you collect? 12, he told them. They told him. 12, that's one for every disciple. So it's not even like, you know, one of them could be like, oh, well, Matthew carried it, so I didn't really notice. Right? 12 basketfuls of leftovers. When I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you collect? 7, they said. And he said to them, don't you understand yet? Like he's wanting them to see him for who he is, right? He's wanting them, like there's been so many dots. He's wanting them to connect the dots, right? He's wanting them to connect the breadsticks, that all of the stuff that he's been doing is pointing to the fact that he is the Messiah. And so when we're going through this passage, we have to realize that Mark is writing this in such a way that it's not just, this is what he did, but there's a purpose in the way that he's driving this. And so we go straight from the disciples being like, what are we going to do about bread? And then it goes straight to, so they came to Bethsaida. They brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So Jesus took the blind man by the hand, brought him out into the village, and like Steve said last week, spitting on someone is more probably a cultural thing here, so please, if you're going to pray for me, don't spit on me. Spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people, and they look like trees walking. Again, Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes, and the man looked intently, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Then he sent him home, saying, don't even go into the village. Guys, this isn't Jesus having a bad day. I'll have to take two goes. This is purposeful. You know, we've been talking about, I think it was Tim 4 weeks ago, was talking about, like, who is he doing these miracles for? Who is seeing everything that he's doing? Who's at every point in Mark with him? It's his disciples, right? And he needs these disciples to see clearly. And so he's giving them this kind of like picture, this analogy. So in the same way as I bring leaven or bring loaves of bread, like Jesus is giving them something that clearly shows them you're seeing, but you're not seeing clearly. And it is so important that Jesus knows that his disciples get who he is, because what's going to come next, they're going to need to know. And there's this bit where he talks about, like, don't even go into the village. And have you noticed this? That through Mark, as he does a miracle, he'll be like, oh, don't tell anyone. Or when the, like, demon-possessed people are like, you are the Son of God, and he's like, shuts them up straight away. Why? You know, as a church, we're like, if God does something, go tell everyone, right? That's like our natural inclination. My heart cry for my life is, I want to tell you what Jesus has done for me. Right? Because it matters and it changes things for people. Like if someone hears someone random being like, oh, there's this guy Jesus. But if you know someone and you share what Jesus has done for you, they know you and they know your before and after. They know you when you were like bulk fermenting, right? And so why does he say, don't say anything? It's because he knows us and he knew the people that he was going to. And in the same way as the Pharisees had preconceived ideas, the people of Israel, they knew what they were expecting. Messiah was going to come, and he was going to, like, take down the Romans, and he was going to be like fast-action yeast, right? He was going to be fast and furious, and they would be free, and they would know freedom in this life, and that's all that mattered, was freedom now. And Jesus isn't like that. And he's saying his kingdom's not like that. And so from the very off, right, he is, in Mark, we're seeing, like, he's just showing us who is Jesus, what is his kingdom like, and almost like he's building this pile of experiences for people so that when his name, Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, is put together, that they have enough experience of him to know, oh, this is who he is. And guys, you are here, right? So this is, we are in this pivot point of this book where we're actually like Jesus needs to know that his disciples get who he is, because the next section of the book is looking at why is it so important that Jesus is king. So we've had the whole first section of the book looking at the evidence for why Jesus is king, and now we're looking at why is it important that Jesus is king. And so then we come to Jesus went out with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. Let's go with that. And on the road, he asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? They answered him, John the Baptist. Or sorry, who do people say that I am? They answered him, John the Baptist, others Elijah, others other prophets. But you, he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God." And he strictly warned them to tell no one. Right from verse 1, Mark has given us his opinion. Verse 1, this is the good news of Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. All of your translations will have that interchangeable, right? That's the last time Mark gives us his opinion on who Jesus is. The rest of the time, he is just showing us, giving us evidence to back his thesis, right? This is who he is. This is why he's this person. This is what I've seen, Peter's seen, right? And it feels like at this point, Mark is writing in such a way that Jesus is breaking the fourth wall. You know when you're watching a movie and like the actor turns and speaks to you? As we're reading Mark, his heart cry is that actually we would come to the point where it feels like Jesus is turning to us as his readers and says, "Who do you say I am?" Because this is the most important question that you will ever answer in your entire life. When Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" What will your response be? Because it's easy. It's easy to miss Jesus. The Pharisees did it. They rejected him because of their preconceived ideas, their hardened heart, their kind of knowledge of who they thought they were and the role that they would play because they were important. And the disciples aren't the same, right? They don't reject Jesus, but they don't see him clearly. And they've got their own kind of preconceived ideas. They've got their own fears. They've got their fixation on the fact that they have no bread when they have one loaf. Still a little bit something, right? And it's easy to look at the disciples. Like when I read this passage, I'm always like, oh, this makes me feel so good. Because like Jesus fed the 5,000. He fed the 4,000. Could he not feed the 12? And you just want to be like, gosh, guys, get it together. And it's a really good thing that we don't have fears and that we don't fixate on our lack and that we don't have preconceived ideas about how God works, right? It's easy to look at the disciples. But you know, when we look at Jesus and the fact that the disciples miss him. They're focused on the bread and they miss him. What is Jesus' response to the disciples? Does he get in another boat and go to the other side of the lake again? If you look at Mark, they're like this, right? They're always going across the lake. No, he stays in the boat with them. And it is possible to be in the boat with Jesus and still not see him clearly. And so this morning, what do we do? What do we do if we don't see Jesus clearly? If you feel like you're not seeing Jesus clearly, then you just ask, why? What am I focusing on? Is there something that I'm holding so close that actually I can't see past it? Or is it that I need to take some time to look at my pre-bulk ferment state? Maybe I need to take some time to think about 10 years ago and where I was at. And the thing is, guys, last week we saw, and you'll see this all just goes, like, I love looking at the word because you just get more and more stuff that you're like, oh, this is purpose. So Steve talking about the ears being opened and the eyes being opened. Like Mark is writing that in that place for a reason, because when we come to the state of being like, but I need my eyes opened and I need to hear and really hear, then we know that Jesus does that. And we know that when we see him, but we're still not seeing him clearly, that he's not content to leave us in that state. And so we are going to take a moment and we're just going to ask, And I know silence is awkward, but it's going to be a moment, okay? Just close your eyes. Holy Spirit, I thank you so much that you are the Spirit of wisdom. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you to open our eyes. Jesus, we want to see you clearly. And so right now, Lord, if there is something, just one thing, we'll take one thing right now, that is causing us to not see you clearly, would you in your kindness and your gentleness bring that to mind? And Holy Spirit, if we need to be reminded of all of the faithfulness that you demonstrated in our lives, I ask that you'd bring that to mind. If you feel like the Holy Spirit has brought something to your mind, and especially if it just went super quick into your mind, don't leave this morning without speaking to someone and having someone pray for you. And remember that this is a bulk ferment. And yet we also see evidence of Jesus doing instant. And so if you don't ask, you'll never know which option it's going to be for you this morning, okay? Now, we need to look at Jesus. This is generally the answer for everything, right? No matter what we're walking through, when we're struggling, when we're fearful, like, we just need to look at him. Look at his character. Look at his faithfulness. Look at his goodness. Because like the verse says, when we see him, we'll be made like him. And so even as we look to him, he changes us. And guys, we know from Jeremiah that we need a savior. Our rebellious hearts lead us to places where we no longer acknowledge the goodness of God. He made us. He made everything around us. And we know that there's been a promised Messiah, and Mark does such a good job of kind of building this case of why there's evidence for the fact that Jesus is that Messiah. And the book of John shows us that it really is all about the bread. And so John 6 says, "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. So you've seen me, but you haven't seen me. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given to me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son, who really sees him and believes in him, will have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." And so there's two questions. And your answer to those questions is really important. Jeremiah 5 ends with, "What will you do when the end comes?" And Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?"